1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we read this: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." The Living Bible says this: "You are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They are not for you." The Message says it like this: "Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it." Hebrews: "This world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come." The simply stated words of Jesus in John 15: "If you belong to the world, its people would love you, but you don't belong to the world." We would know these verses, we would value them, we would echo our yes and amen to them, and to really any other scripture that testifies to the same. We are aliens and strangers here, just visitors. This world is not our home. We don't belong here. Our home is yet to come. Our home is in heaven. At the same time, recently I've been reminded, I guess to say it this way, these verses, wonderful and true as they are, create sort of a contention for us. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're pilgrims here. But we're still here. How do we continually live as aliens and strangers in a place you continually are? If you moved from someplace else to here, how long are you here before you count yourself not a stranger anymore? Whatever our answer to that, we've been much longer than that in this world. We are only visitors, but for a long time we've been visiting. How do we continue then to live just as visitors here? The world's not our home, but it's where we live. How do we live in a place for as long as we have while yet refusing to count it as home, refusing to live here like it's home? Do you understand the contention? Even really a little bit the conflict, the struggle we face in the world but not belonging to it, here but not home, strangers and aliens just passing through. I was reminded of that of late. And in the reminder, the realization, I'm not sure I do very good in living here the way I'm supposed to live here. I'm more than willing to express my yes and amen. We're just visitors. Yes. Oh, it's true. Heaven is our home. Oh, aren't you glad it is? So don't get comfortable here. Amen to that. But living like a stranger here, not getting comfortable or cozy here, not feeling at home here, I'm afraid all too often I get it all mixed up, living here like I belong here rather than there. I don't feel I'm alone in that. I believe one of the things we all too quickly forget and all too often neglect in our Christianity, the call, the command, the need then to separate the world and the worldly from the spiritual. That's how we'll consider it this morning. That'll be the message for us today, the spiritual, so that we might take hold of that. And in turn then, in doing that then, let go more and more, even all of this world and its worldly ways. First this, the reminder, we are a spiritual people. We're not a worldly people. We're a spiritual people. Just prior the command to abstain from worldly pleasures because we are aliens and strangers in the world, We read this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We're a spiritual people. If we want to say it like this, Jesus began the thought in John 15, you don't belong to this world. And now the completion of that thought, you don't belong to the world because you belong to God. You're a chosen people. You're his chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're being built up into a spiritual house by which God, by his Spirit, can dwell. We're a spiritual people. Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul will go on to say, I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But then Paul says, not us. No, no way. That's not us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a spiritual people. We don't belong here. This isn't our home. Our citizenship is there. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if we consider it just by way of contrast, our destiny then is not destruction. Our God is not our stomach. Or maybe we would say it this way. It's not the selfish and worldly and sinful and lustful desires. That's not what we serve. That's not what we live for. That's not what we submit to. Our glory is not in that which causes us shame. Isn't that the worldly way? Don't you see the world all the time boasting in what's shameful? But not us. Our mind is not on earthly things. We're a spiritual people. We don't live as enemies of Christ or his cross. Rather, we want to know him and the power of his resurrection. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're a spiritual people. Our mind is not on earthly things. Our mind has been transformed. Our mind has been renewed. We live in this world. Yes, for sure we do. But we don't think like the world thinks. Just because we live here doesn't mean we think like here. No, our minds have been transformed. Our minds have been renewed. Do you sense the contention? Do you sense the conflict? Just full disclosure, I'm an alien and a stranger here. But I'm telling you right now, my thinking, what my mind dwells on, it's way too worldly and not nearly enough the spiritual. But we're a spiritual people. We don't conform to this world. We don't live for selfish and sinful desires. We offer ourselves as sacrifices, living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, sacrifices that are pleasing to God. We lay everything on the altar of sacrifice. We lay everything that is us, everything that is our selfish desire, everything that is worldly about us. We lay it on the altar of sacrifice so that we can have everything that is him. Always and only that which pleases him. We're a spiritual people. We live our lives in his good and pleasing and perfect will. We live not for the things that bring us shame. We live not for the things that are going to cause us regret tomorrow. No, we live for the things that bring Him glory. That's how we live. That's what we do. That's the measuring standard, if you will. My shame or His glory. I choose His glory. Everything about me to bring glory to Him. The Message says it this way, Romans 12. We take our everyday, ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. We're a spiritual people. We live our lives so that everything about us is an expression of worship to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? I don't know how else to say it. Hear me this morning. There's something wrong if you're content with just the milk. If you've been a long time in the faith, but all you have of spiritual nourishment is the milk, listen to me this morning. There's something wrong with that. There's something that ought to make you uneasy and uncomfortable with that. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, there is a human analogy that's being made. Are you a mere infant in Christ? Or have you grown up in Him? Have you matured in Him? There is that, and we could say it like that. But you heard as I read it, before that, there's this. I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly. I had to give you the milk because you weren't ready for the solid because you're still worldly. I don't say it to sound rude or mean, but listen, if you're content with just the spiritual milk, you're still worldly. But that's not how it's supposed to be. We're a spiritual people. We put away the jealousy. We put away the quarreling. And we mature and we grow up in our faith so that we're not mere infants having to live off of milk. Instead, we're spiritually ready for the solid food. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for this reason, we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, our spiritual being is renewed day by day. And this small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring us tremendous and eternal glory, much greater than the trouble. For we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. We're a spiritual people. Listen. We're never discouraged. But wait a minute, Pastor. What do you mean we're never discouraged? Of course we're discouraged. No. Listen, we're a spiritual people. So even though outwardly the physical might be gradually decaying, our spiritual is being renewed day by day. Do you understand? Because you're a spiritual people, nothing you're going through, nothing you're experiencing in life has to have an effect on you despite it all. Hear me, dear brother, in the midst of trial. Hear me, dear sister, in the midst of the struggle. Nothing you're going through has to have an effect on you because in the midst of it all, despite it all, you can be strengthened, renewed, and revived because we're a spiritual people. We never become discouraged. Because there's an eternal glory that's to come that's much greater than the trouble. We never become discouraged because we have our attention fixed on unseen things. This here and now, this world, its worldly ways, its worldly trouble, it'll soon be over. But the unseen, the spiritual to come, that we fixed our attention upon, it'll be forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not just never discouraged, but in fact, we're always full of courage. Same chapter, we live by faith, not by sight. The world lives by what they can see. That determines everything for them, doesn't it? What they can see, but we don't do that. Listen, if your outlook in life is determined by what you can see of your life, you need the reminder today, but you don't belong to this world. You're a spiritual people. We don't live by what we can see. We live by what we have faith to believe. Still in 2 Corinthians, we're a new creation. The old is gone. We're ruled by the love of Christ and no longer live for ourselves. We live to please Him. Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit. The real message, you will be known by the fruit that you bear. We're a spiritual people. So according to Galatians, love, joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit that people ought to be seeing in us because we're a spiritual people producing the Spirit's fruit. The world would tell us that greatness is found in this or that, here or there, but we're strangers to all that. We're a spiritual people. We don't strive for greatness and power and wealth and fame. We strive for greatness and godly character and wisdom and helping the poor, the widow, the orphaned, and being generous. We strive for greatness and integrity and humility and serving. We're a spiritual people, part of a spiritual kingdom, and the great in that kingdom is the one who lives their life not to be served, but to serve. We strive for greatness and obedience, in faith and faithfulness and prayer. Oh, but that we would be reminded even just of that today. We're a spiritual people. And with that reminder then to turn away from our worldly pursuits and take up even just this one pursuit instead. Oh, to be great in prayer. New life, let all the rest even fall to the wayside. But let it be said of us, oh, that's a church that's great in prayer. And it'll be enough. Let everything for you fall to the wayside, even everything else. But let people know you as a man of prayer, as a woman of prayer, great in prayer. And that will be enough. We're a spiritual people. We don't belong here. We're strangers here. Simply put then, we're different from here and everyone who lives here. How we think, how we respond to people, how we respond to the circumstances of life, we're different. Our attention is set. Our attention is focused on different things. Our heart is in a different place. Our heart and our treasure in a different place. There instead of here. Our pursuit of greatness defined by different values. We're different. We belong to God and we live our lives in Him and for Him. We live our lives free of this world and its worldly pleasures. We're a spiritual people. Second, this morning, we're in a spiritual battle. I believe this is one of the things, perhaps the thing, that we all too easily and all too quickly forget. This is the thing, maybe above all others, that we more often than not get mixed up and messed up. And living here like we're supposed to be living while here, in the world but not belonging to it, here but not home, strangers and aliens just passing through. This is the thing that we neglect. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Simply put, as we already have, we're a spiritual people in a spiritual battle. Our country, we as an American people are maybe more divided than we've ever been before. And I say that while being fully aware that at one time we were so divided, we fought a civil war against each other. I know the history, and yet still, I can't help but wonder, is there more division today than even then? There's division. There's anger. There's animosity. There's hatred. And here's the thing. We get caught up in it. Because though we're aliens and strangers here, we're still here. This world's not our home. We don't belong here, but here is where we are. Here is where we live. This is the struggle. This is the contention and conflict that we feel and experience. In James chapter 1, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's it. That's the challenge we face. We're here. We live here. Listen to me. In the midst of the division, you can't walk out those doors, but you're already confronted. You can't turn on the TV, but you're already confronted with the division, the hatred, the anger, the animosity. It's all around us, but we're not to let ourselves be polluted by that. Because according to James, that's not what the Father accepts as pure and faultless. And back to Ephesians, and also because, listen to me, that's not our struggle anyways. Can I put it in the context of real life issues? Listen to me this morning. Hear me closely. Your fight is not with a mask. Who's for it and who's against it? Your fight isn't with a vaccine, should we or shouldn't we? Your fight isn't with a political party. Can we have an opinion? Sure, we can. Can we commit ourselves to the protection of an America our founding fathers believed in? Can we commit ourselves to standing for the Constitution and freedoms of our country? Should we do all we can to vote out any and every political person or political party that promotes an ungodly and unbiblical agenda? We should. We absolutely should. But can we get caught up in the division, the anger, the hatred, the animosity caused by those things? Listen, we've already lost the spiritual battle if we do. Maybe it's comparable to this in Ephesians, the instruction, be angry and sin not. Maybe that's it for us. Have an opinion, but be divided not. Don't let your opinion disrupt unity. Don't get caught up. Have your opinion, but don't get caught up in the hatred, in the animosity, in the anger, and in the division. So for me, full disclosure and contrite confession, because I am foolish and sometimes thoughtlessly do foolish things, the other day I was scrolling through Facebook and came across a post by one of our missionaries, one of the topics that I just addressed. I wouldn't have written it. I don't agree with it. I don't like the responsibility nor the pressure that it implies for me. I didn't like that he felt he could put that responsibility and that pressure on me. Not me specifically, just me as a reader of his post. And I found myself irritated, agitated, angry, animosity towards him, a division between us. And this, the realization, I need to get it together. This is my brother, a missionary, a hero of the faith, no less. And I'm feeling all that's so prevalent in our world today because we disagree. What have I done? What have I forgotten? I'm glad to tell you, I wasn't foolish enough to say something I'd later have to regret or apologize for. I didn't run to the church and cross his name off the support list. I didn't do anything too crazy. But I knew it. I fought the worldly battle that I have no part in. and lost the spiritual one that I am in. We're in a spiritual battle. Your fight isn't with your neighbor. You've got to hear me today. Your fight isn't with your boss. Your fight isn't with the other worker. Your fight is a spiritual one against authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realms. Your fight is with the one who lies to you. Your fight is with the one who deceives you into believing that your fight is with everyone except him, so that as you busy yourself fighting worldly battles, you render yourself powerless against him. Your fight is not with the one who wants you in a mask or with a vaccine. Your fight is not with a president or a political party. Your fight is not with the guy that wants your job or the neighbor that makes your life miserable. Your fight is with the one who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We're a spiritual people in a spiritual battle. And so we fight, listen to me, not with worldly weapons of anger, hatred, division, and discord. No, we're a spiritual people. We fight with spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Of course, they're not. Why would we fight a spiritual battle with worldly weapons? Can I remind you this morning? You can't win in the spiritual with the worldly. Worldly weapons are of no good there in that battle. And remember Ephesians, that's the battle we're in. That's the battle we're called to fight. And in fact, are fighting. Spiritual warfare is done with spiritual weapons. It's silly maybe on one level to think of, but listen, if the devil showed up at your doorstep, grabbing your gun, the nearest stick with which to beat him, it wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't intimidate him, wouldn't harm him, frighten him away, nothing. But come on, you know it. You reach for the spiritual weapon. You take hold of the name of Jesus and plead his blood over you, and the devil will flee from you, because there's victory in the name of Jesus, and there is power, spiritual power, for a spiritual battle in his blood. Do you understand? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Listen to the way the Living Bible puts it. It's true. I'm ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battle. I use God's mighty weapons to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons, watch now, can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle against spiritual forces of evil. So we don't fight with worldly weapons. Instead, we do this, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you can take your stand. Stand firm then. Here we go. With the belt of truth around your waist. That's the spiritual weaponry that we fight with. Think of it for a moment. The devil is a liar and a deceiver. How do you defeat the lie? How do you defeat the deception? With the truth. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness. That's the spiritual weapon that we fight with. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel good news message. That's the weapon we fight with. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Oh, come on, you know it now. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, you want to do damage in the world? You've got it mixed up. You're not called to do damage in the world. That's a worldly battle. But we're not a worldly people. We're a spiritual people in a spiritual battle. So our heart's intent, I want to do some damage in the spiritual world. So what do? I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I speak it over my life. I declare it over my church. I preach it to the nation, and it's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that does great damage in the world of darkness, principalities and powers, evil forces in the spiritual realm. Verse 18, we don't miss it. Listen to me, because we're a people of Pentecost. We stress it and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I don't want to diminish the rest. I just believe it with all my heart. If we could but simply learn to lay down the worldly and pray in the Spirit all the time for everything, oh, the victory that we would live in, know, and experience. I believe it. I really do. Listen, there are too many Christians that have completely forgotten, completely neglected the truth. We don't fight with flesh and blood. Too many Christians busying themselves, fighting flesh and blood. That's the struggle it may seem we're in, because after all, we're here. We do live in this world, but that's not it. That's not the struggle at all. Ours is a spiritual battle. We forget that. Because we do, I believe this, there are way too many Christians caught up in fighting for the wrong things. We're fighting too much the world's battle and the world's way. And in the meantime, the real enemy, the devil, the rulers and authorities, the spiritual forces of evil, they steal and kill and destroy without restraint. Still more, we forget the spiritual battle. We're not fighting that. And because we're not, we're ignoring the spiritual arsenal that is at our disposal. Too many Christians fighting with worldly weapons rather than praying in the Spirit on all occasions, taking up the sword, God's word, the truth, the shield of faith. I believe there is a battle being waged for America today. I believe it with all my heart. And more than anything else, I believe what America needs is Christians that understand this is a spiritual battle that will be won not with worldly, but with spiritual weapons. Can I say it then? If you're at all concerned for our nation, enter the fray. Take up a battle stance with the belt of truth, with the helmet of salvation, the righteousness, the faith, the word of God, the gospel message, and pray, pray, pray in the Spirit. We're a spiritual people in a spiritual battle proclaiming spiritual life. In 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's you, that's me. We were dead in our sin. We followed the ways of the world. We lived for the devil. We lived under the devil's control. We were objects of God's wrath. We were dead, but God loved us. And because he loved us, he showed us his mercy. He showed us his grace, and he saved us. We were dead, but he made us alive in Christ. Seated us with him in the heavenly realm. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The old is dead and gone, and life has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 continues. Anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now watch this. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One translation says it this way: through Christ, God changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Here we are then, speaking for Christ as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from an enemy to a friend. Having received spiritual life, listen to me, we now proclaim spiritual life. We live under Christ's anointing. As it was for him, so it be for us. The Spirit of the Lord is on us. And he has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We live under Christ's mandate. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the good news that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. No matter how spiritually dead in their sin they might be, because of Jesus, they can be made alive. I fear there's a distraction, maybe even an outright deception that the church has fallen prey to. We're worried about what political party people voted for. We're worried about what stance people have taken in the hot topics of our day, when the one and only thing that ought to cause us any worry, but do they love Jesus? Do they even know him? Listen, I don't care the political climate of our day. The main thing is still the main thing. For a spiritual people in a spiritual battle, proclaiming spiritual life. That's what we do. The spiritual life that he has brought to you, and the spiritual life that he would and could then bring to others. Finally, this morning, we're a spiritual people in a spiritual battle, proclaiming spiritual life while we wait for a spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians 15, the body that is sown, buried, is perishable. At the resurrection, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised in a spiritual body. Flesh and blood, the worldly cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the spiritual. So then the mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and we will be changed. In Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We await a Savior from there who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We wait for that. We long for that. Do you understand? It really is true. This world is not our home. No, we're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. We're looking for a better country, a better home that's eternal and heavenly for us. The song says it this way: this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And some of you know it. And I can't feel comfortable in this world anymore. The message this morning, we're a spiritual people. In the middle of a spiritual battle, we proclaim spiritual life while we wait for spiritual bodies. Now, from the message, listen, may there be a convicting and a cleansing for us today. Some of us this morning, the convicting voice of the Spirit letting us to know we've grown a little too comfortable here, too caught up in things here, too much living like everyone else here, too much attached to here, and we hear his voice. We've got to let go of the world. Listen, the truth of Scripture, here in this world, we're in enemy territory. James will say it this way: don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? The Living Bible says it like this: you're like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, this world, makes you an enemy of God? In 1 John chapter 2, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. we're living wrong if we're living for here, like everyone here, caught up in all the stuff of here, too attached to everything that is here. This isn't our home. We don't belong here. We're a spiritual people. We need to live like we are. May there be a convicting and a cleansing today. May there be a constant consideration of a spiritual conflict. Our struggle's not with flesh and blood. We're at war, but it's a spiritual war. We've been commissioned as soldiers in God's army. And just as Jesus did, so we would do, to go into enemy territory and destroy the works of the devil. You better be dressed for battle so that you can stand strong in the Lord and in his power. If you want victory, you better be grabbing for the right weapon, the spiritual ones. One author says this: Satan is pulling out all the stops to mess up people's lives, confuse their morals, endanger their spirituality, hurt their hearts, and damn their souls. Pulling out all the stops. Listen to me. He's pulling out all the stops against you. Hear me this morning. He's pulling out all the stops to mess up your children's lives, confuse their morals, endanger their spirituality, hurt their hearts, and damn their souls. Look around the room this morning, your brothers and sisters that sit here in this room. The devil is pulling out all the stops against them to mess up their life, to confuse them, endanger them, hurt their heart, and damn their soul. Listen, dear believer, if ever there was a day, today is the day to enter in to the battle. May there be a renewed commitment to the Great Commission. May our voices become ever louder, our constant cry to the world, dead in its sin as it may be reconciled to God. And may there be a certain comfort: we will be changed. There's coming the sound of a trumpet. Be comforted by that today. Your work is not in vain. Jesus is coming. Your King is coming. And he's bringing with him his reward. For a spiritual people who proclaim spiritual life and were great in spiritual battle against the enemy. Father, I pray that you would take the words of my mouth this morning and implant them into our hearts so that we would be reminded today of everything that we've heard. And so because of what we've heard, our heart would be different. Our mind, our thinking would be different. Our way of life and living would be different. As we're reminded, we're aliens and strangers here. Holy Spirit, would you do your work among us in this moment, in response to this message? You know each and every heart. You know each and every individual. You know the one that's looking too much like the world and needs the convicting and the cleansing. You know the one that's forgotten it's a spiritual battle. They've joined in to the fray, but it's the fray of the world's way and the world's war. It's hatred and animosity. You know the one with anger in their heart today and bitterness in their heart today. You know the one that needs to be reminded, oh, that's our struggle's not with them. It's not with flesh and blood. Lord, I believe it would be your call to all of us this morning, the reminder: we are ministers of reconciliation, every one of us in this room. We have been made friends with God. Now we proclaim it wherever we go. You can be a friend of God too, in Jesus, because of Jesus. Help us, Lord. And Father, for my brother, my sister, discouraged, maybe even prior to this morning, thoughts of giving up, oh, remind them that there's coming the sound of a trumpet. That Jesus, you're coming and you're bringing with you your reward. For every good, for every faithful thing that we've done for you and for your kingdom. Holy Spirit, by your power, as only you can, would you minister in our hearts and lives this morning so we can hear your word and respond rightly to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I pray that this morning, as we leave this place, you leave stranger than you've ever been before. I pray that God makes of you a mighty warrior. And that this week you go and you infringe on the enemy territory. You take back what the devil's taken from you. I pray this morning that all of us would understand there is a world out there. Truth be told, they need a lot of things. But above all else, they need someone to come and tell them they can be friends with God. They need someone to come and tell them about Jesus. You can talk to them about all the rest, but don't do it until you first talk to them about Jesus. And may all of us live with the reminder he's coming. May all of us live with the determination we make ourselves ready for his soon return. And I pray the blessing of the Lord on you today. Would you extend your hands to receive it? I declare it over you. I speak it over you. Under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and be gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that blessing today. Would you say amen? Amen and amen. We receive the blessing of the Lord.